Jeremiah chapter 32, please. And in verse 41, the Lord says, "Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul." We know that Jeremiah served the Lord in a day of deep crisis. The nation was in a state of decay, facing doom at the merciless hand of the Babylonians. Nebuchadnezzar's army has invaded Jerusalem. His forces will be successful. Both the city and the palace courts will fall into the enemy's hands. Though the destruction will be total, it will not be final. In wrath, God will remember mercy. There will come a set time to favor Zion. This people who have been under God's judgment, fury, and great wrath, the time will come when their posterity will experience divine grace, love, and favor. So Jeremiah has a most encouraging message to bring to his people, a message that spells out the great things that God will do for them. God will accomplish it all with his whole heart and with his whole soul. These words, as John Calvin says, are singular. They are remarkable. What insight they give to us. They show us how God takes pleasure, delight, in his own. The heart of God is set on doing his people good, not in a cold, indifferent, slovenly way, but with fervency, with all the fervor of his being. This is a cheering and a challenging word. As we learn of the divine favor and yearning over us, may a new fervor be born in our own hearts. We are living in a day of spiritual coldness, deadness. The love of many waxes cold, as iron sharpeneth iron. So may the divine fervor cause us to be not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Let us come, first of all, in our text, the verse 41, to the consideration of the divine fervor. If we look at the subject negatively, there are things which do not excite God's fervor. For example, he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Judgment is his strange work. He is slow to anger. He hates putting away. Looking at the subject positively, we can see from our text that God blesses his people wholeheartedly. Notice the opening word, yea. It emphasizes God's willingness, his readiness, his determination to bless his people. There is another word in our text full of emphasis, the word assuredly. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good. I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. Here is a word that confirms all that is being said. God rejoices over his people to do them good. In Ezekiel chapter 36 and the verse 9, the Lord had this message for his people: behold, and that's a word that arrests attention. Behold, I am for you. What's the context? The people are in a desperate situation. Israel has become a prey to the heathen. The third verse of Ezekiel 36 spells it out. Therefore prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord God, because they have made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, that ye might be a possession unto the residue of the heathen. And ye are taken up in the lips of talkers, are an infamy of the people. Oh, it seemed that everything was against them. They could have re-echoed the despairing cry of Jacob. All these things are against me. If in their desolation the people placed all their burdens, their difficulties in one scale, what was in the other would have completely outweighed it. For the Lord said, behold, I am for you. We have similar words in Isaiah chapter 62 and the verse 4. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so the Lord rejoices over his people to do them good. God has set his love on us from all eternity, from ever before this world began. And if Daniel was a man greatly beloved, so are all the Lord's people. God did not love us because we loved him. He loved us before ever we had a grain of love for himself. We can only say with the writer, what was there in me that could merit esteem or give the Creator delight? 'Twas even so, Father, I must ever sing because it seemed good in my sight. God not only blesses his people wholeheartedly, but we see in our text with his whole soul, his whole mind. All of the divine fervor was fixed. It was concentrated on his people. And how wonderfully the gospel of Christ shines through Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God purposed to save us, to undo by the second Adam the ruin wrought in us by the first Adam. He saw us dead in trespasses and sins, provided the Lamb, and by the death of Christ, He has brought to us life. The work of the cross was wrought with the Lord's whole heart and His whole soul. It pleased the Father to deliver Christ up for us all. It pleased the Father to bruise Him, to put Him to grief, to make His soul an offering for sin. The Lord's whole heart and whole soul went into the work of our salvation. He was clad with zeal until all was accomplished, until the hem was on the garment of salvation. Remember the fervor with which the Father dealt with the prodigal son, and see as in a mirror the divine fervor to yourself. Did that Father keep back anything? Was He unsparing? Was He reluctant, backward in giving to the one so unworthy of the least mercy? We hear the Father say, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on Him. Put a ring on His finger. Put shoes on His feet. Bring the fatted calf and let us eat and be merry." His whole heart and His whole soul went out to that son and lavished all that He needed on Him. Oh, do you see how firmly the divine fervor is set on the people of God in the repetition of the word "them" in our text? The word "them" occurs again and again. "I will rejoice over them to do them good. I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and my whole soul." Can't you see how fervently God identifies with His people? His needs are their needs are His concern. His people, His delight is in them. He is neither cold nor indifferent toward us. He can say with my whole heart and my whole soul, "I will do them good." The consideration of the divine fervor. But then we think, secondly, of the consolation of the divine fervor. David tells us in Psalm 27 and the verse 13, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." He's meditating and delighting in the goodness of the Lord. We read about the goodness of Ephraim and the people of Judah in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 4. "Your goodness is as a morning cloud and as the early dew. It goeth away." The divine goodness is altogether different from the goodness of the people of Ephraim and Judah. David said he had fainted unless he had believed to see the goodness of God. The difficulties he faced were many. We find him reasoning in Psalm 42 and verse 11, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me?" David His heart is without a song. His heart is on the willow. He's expressing the anxiety, the fears of his heart. We could say he's down in the dumps. He's thoroughly discouraged. The story is told of the devil. On one occasion, he decided to go out of business. And so he offered all his tools for sale. They were all attractively displayed: malice, hatred, envy, jealousy, sensuality, deceit. And apart from the rest of the tools lay a harmless-looking wedge-shaped one, worn from much usage. And it was priced higher than the rest. And so the devil was asked what that particular tool was. He said, "It's called discouragement." "And why is it priced so high?" "Because it is of more use to me than any of the rest. It's my universal tool. And that's why it is so much worn." Has the devil been using this tool in your life? He used it in the life of the great prophet Elijah. Back in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 4, we find that Elijah went a day's journey into the wilderness. He sat down under a juniper tree and he requested, he prayed for himself that he might die. He said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." Here we see the servant of God sitting down, dejected, physically and emotionally drained. Oh, Elijah had just won a wonderful victory over the prophets of Baal. He had called fire down from heaven. He had proved to all that the Lord, he is the God. But now he's thoroughly discouraged. He's weary and faint. He's exhausted. His spirit is broken. The antidote for discouragement is found in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. When the Bible says, "Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Consider him, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Think of all that the Lord passed through in his physical and penal sufferings. They plucked the hairs from his face. And we know that it pleased the Father to bruise him, to put him to grief. He was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted as he made full atonement for our sins on the cruel tree. Remember his great love for you. Oh, the Lord, who has loved you with his everlasting love, will not cast you off. Lift your feet out of the slough of despondency. Wipe away the tears and bid the clouds depart. whether you are in the heights or in the depths, in the brightness or in the darkness, the blessing of the Lord is on His people. He rejoices over you to do you good with His whole heart and with His whole soul, with all of His divine being. You may be tempest-tossed. You may be passing through at this point much tribulation. But let this truth of the divine fervor wipe away your tears. We read of the bride in the Song of Solomon, and she is a picture of the Christian. The Song of Solomon, chapter 8 and verse 5. And the question is asked, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? She's in a hard situation. She's in the wilderness, but she's leaning upon her beloved. Oh, lean hard on your beloved in this old wilderness world. Let this sweet assurance of the Lord's fervor, His delight in you, kindle songs even in the night. And then lastly, we consider the constraint of the divine fervor. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, we are encouraged to be followers of God. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. And the word means imitators. Be ye therefore imitators of God as dear children. And in our text in Jeremiah 32 and verse 41, here is a pattern for us to imitate. Nothing is more ungodlike than spiritual apathy and coldness. God loathes indifference. He states concerning lukewarmness, the lukewarm, that He will spew them out of His mouth. The Laodicean spirit receives no commendation. It is condemned. The Lord sets before us the divine example when He whipped the buyers and the sellers out of the temple. And the disciples, as they watched, the scriptures came to mind. John chapter 2 and verse 17, the disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." They were seeing with their own eyes a demonstration of the Lord's zeal, of His fervor, His whole heart and soul. We read about Phinehas in Numbers chapter 25 and verses 11 and 13. He was zealous for his God. And this was the crown set on his head, the fact that he was zealous for God. Numbers 25 and verse 11, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned away my wrath from the children of Israel while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. And again, in the verse 13, we read, he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. We have before us in Phinehas a man after God's own heart. He went about the Lord's work with his whole heart and his whole soul. Walter Healy was one of the world's greatest salesmen, but he had an unsure start to his career. Doors were closed, targets were missed, discouragement set in, and he wondered, am I going to make it in my career as a salesman? And so, one day he said to his boss, I'm giving it up. I'm stopping this career of mine. The boss said, you cannot. Walter responded, I'm quitting. Again, the boss reasoned with him, you cannot give up. And finally, Walter got hot under the collar and he said, well, I am quitting. At that moment, the boss said something that changed the rest of Walter's life. He said, you son, you cannot get out of the insurance business because you never really got into it. Let us do with our whole heart, with our whole soul, what our hands find to do. May we be zealously affected, always in a good thing. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10 exhorts us, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Oh, may we do the Lord's work with our might, with our whole heart and soul. Moses and Aaron, they offered numerous sacrifices. And those sacrifices we read in Leviticus chapter 9 and verse 24 were kindled by fire from heaven. There came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the people. Oh, may this fire of the divine fervor, may it inflame us. May it set us ablaze with fervent zeal. We remember how the slave under the law operated. He would serve the master for 6 years. And then on the seventh, he was free to go. But if the master was kind and considerate and generous to him, the slave could decide to remain in his service, and then a ceremony would take place. The master would bring the servant to the door, and he would bore his ear through with an awl, a sign that he would serve him forever. And the slave would say, I love my master. I will not go out free. I will serve him forever. Caleb followed the Lord fully. David speaks of running in the way of the Lord's commandments. Oh, may we be imitators of God, and so with our whole hearts and souls, may we rise up and serve our Lord and Savior. Is the love of God in your heart today? Or is the Lord as a root out of a dry ground? Do you join those who said in the words of Isaiah 53 and verse 2, "He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Is it true that there's someone in this service this morning, and your heart and your soul has no inclination at all toward the Lord, for you do not know him? You have never been to Christ for the cleansing power of his blood. Oh, how can you turn your back on the one who hid not his face from shame and spitting? He endured the cross. He despised its shame that he might purchase for us the gift of eternal life, so that we might never perish. Oh, I pray, if you're not a Christian, that you today will seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Let us unite our hearts together in prayer, please. Our gracious God, our loving Father, how we thank thee for thy word, and how it reveals thyself to us. And Lord, this text has given us a wonderful insight into thy being, the fervor of thy being, thy delight over thy people. Thou dost rejoice over us with thy whole heart, and with thy whole soul, thy whole mind. Lord, truly, thou art for us. All the promises, those exceeding great and precious promises of thy word, they are all for us. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt stir up our hearts, that we might be all for Jesus, that we might leave our lives this morning on the altar. We hear thee saying, "I beseech you therefore, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Lord, may we not hold back a grain of our being. May we say with the slave of old, I love my master. I will not go out free. Help us, Lord, to serve thee with all our being. Deliver us from the Laodicean spirit of this age. We pray that we will love the Lord with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our minds, and be up and doing, spending and being spent in the Lord's royal heavenly service. So bless thy word to us, and part us in thy fear. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen.